So I'd like to start this morning by telling you about something that I read, a story I read just a couple of weeks ago. And it really made me think. It was quite a shocking story. About 5 years ago in Russia, there was an animal welfare group. So a group that was dedicated to helping animals discovered a brown bear, fully grown brown bear, imprisoned in a small cage on a small holding. And this small holding had belonged to a circus trainer, an animal trainer in a circus. And he'd been keeping this bear in order to teach it tricks, get it to do things. And the bear was not in very good condition. This cage was small, and it didn't have the room to move around properly even. And when the animal rights group, they found this bear, and they realized, we need to rescue this bear. We need to take it out of this small enclosure. We need to take it to a place where it can have real freedom and enjoy everything that a bear should be able to enjoy. So what they did is they brought a larger crate into this place so that they could safely transport the bear. And then they moved him into this large crate. And then they took him away to a brand new enclosure that they'd built specially for him. And this enclosure was amazing. It had everything that a bear could possibly want. It had space. It had things to play on. It had things that he could chew on. It was this amazing enclosure that they had. So they took the crate there and they opened it and they said, Vladimir, I don't actually remember his name, but he'll be Vladimir because it's the only Russian name I know. Vladimir, come, come, enjoy the space you have. And the bear, something immediately happened with the bear. The bear seemed to like wake up. And suddenly his whole attitude changed from being one that was just timid to one that was suddenly excited. There was this playful spark appeared in Vladimir that had never been there before. But as one of the rescuers said, you can take the bear from the cage, but you can't take the cage from his mind. You see, Vladimir the bear had tasted freedom. The gate was open. He'd even taken a few tentative experimental steps outside to see what this new freedom was like. But he was still attached to his cage. Even though the cage had been his prison, he somehow seemed to find comfort in the cage. The walls were what he knew. It was familiar to him. And it actually took the people that rescued him said it took several weeks before they could finally encourage the bear to leave his cage and enjoy the freedom that they'd provided for him. Now, deep within us, I've always thought that mankind has this deep and profound desire for freedom. You know, like the whole scene in Braveheart, you know, I'm not going to put on a Scottish accent, don't worry. You know, you can take our lives, but you can't take our freedom. Wars are fought to gain independence and freedom from tyranny and the British, which is normally the same thing. History's full of these. So you kind of think, you know, it seems like people don't want to be oppressed. I don't want to be oppressed. But when I heard that story of Vladimir, I realized that maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not that we want freedom. Maybe we actually want something else. And maybe that's a problem when it comes to our Christian walk. So this morning, I want to talk about how many of us actually try to return to the cage. So if you want a title for this morning, that's going to be the title, Returning to the Cage. And I want to talk about what we can do to experience true freedom. True freedom. But to understand this, we need to understand why it is we do what we do and what freedom really means. So to do that, I want to go back to the very start. I want to go back to the very start to creation. So we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis before the fall of man. And at this point, we're actually going to go even back before Eve, I think, yes. So Adam was there, tasked with caring for and working the garden. Then he was given Eve, and he was enjoying everything there was. And Genesis 2:16 says this. God says, "The Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" Now here's a question, a genuine question. Do you think at this point in the Garden of Eden, mankind had true freedom? True freedom. They were perfect. There was no sin. God was with them. And God said, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden." To me, that sounds like freedom. He has choice. He can eat from any tree. He can choose any tree. But then God doesn't stop. It carries on. Genesis 2:17, he says this. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." In other words, they had true freedom. But that doesn't mean there weren't boundaries. And the boundaries were, I'm going to ask you not to do this thing. Now, did God say, you cannot eat of it, or you must not eat of it? Must not. He didn't say you physically can't. He didn't say there's no way you can. It was a choice. They had freedom. But they had a choice. He said, you must not eat of it. If you want any indication of how the utter freedom they felt, it actually says that, woman is created for him, all was good. And it says that they were naked and felt no shame. And that actually is the ultimate expression of freedom. I mean, I'm not saying that ripping your clothes off and running down the street is freedom. But the point I'm making is like they felt totally free. They were naked. They felt no shame. There was total freedom in the garden. Unfortunately, as we know, the story doesn't end there. Because then the serpent Satan comes to the woman. And his intent is to disrupt and destroy the perfect thing God has created. So he lies because he's the father of lies. That is what he does. And he tells the woman that she's actually in a gilded cage. So he says to the woman, this Garden of Eden that God has created for you, yes, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, but it's a gilded cage. It may feel like it's all wonderful, but there's something you can't do. He says to her, you will only be truly free when you are in control. When you yourself, for yourself, get to know good and evil. Not when someone else tells you what the boundaries are. You'll only be truly free when you know what they are for yourself. When you're the master, you're in control. So those boundaries that were put there by God to protect them, they're painted by Satan to be something that she needs to be free of. Genesis 3, 4-5 says this. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she goes to look at the fruit. She goes to see, is there something I need for true freedom? And she thinks about it. Genesis 3:6 says this. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, attractive to the eye, and desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. And I think sometimes there, we just kind of think, oh, well, she eats it because she wants to be like God, right? That's just the, that's the only bit there that matters. Actual fact, what she does is she looks and then actually ticks three boxes for the fruit. Firstly, she looks at it and she says, it's good for food. It's going to feed my body. And I can choose to feed my body. It was attractive to the eye. It appealed to the mind. And it was desirable for wisdom. It appealed to her inner need, her desire for control. I actually find it pretty hectic that she even bothers thinking about the other two things. Was disobeying God so trivial to her that it mattered that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye? But it's because the enemy had sowed the lie so deeply in her and she'd believed it so much that she was in a prison and she wanted freedom so badly that that was the decision she was supposed to, she was going to base her decision on those things so she could be free. It was the complete package. She was totally sold. She believed the lie and she thought, yes, I want to break free. So she takes, she eats, so does Adam. They exercise their freedom that God gave them. And now what they've done is they've left freedom and they've actually walked into a cage. She thought she was leaving one, but she's not. She's walked into one. Because now they are slaves to sin. The door slams shut on that cage. Boom. Now they're imprisoned. Satan's lie was so successful that they willingly exchanged freedom for imprisonment. And that is what we are sitting under today. Because every single one of us is born in that same cage because we swap freedom. Now that brown bear, Vladimir, in Russia, he spent much of his life sitting in this small cage, imprisoned by the circus trainer that just made him do tricks. And society is naturally, is appalled when we hear this story. I mean, but honestly, when I told you that story, who of you felt a bit uncomfortable and thought, that's a bit hectic, that's not nice? Yeah, you like, your heart goes out to that bear. You think, no, this is, we rejoice in society, we think, in the fact that we have liberty. This is, you know, be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. That's true freedom. The idea, we think, of being imprisoned is awful. True freedom, we say, is where it's wonderful. We live in a country, a free country, where we can do whatever we like. The craziness is this. They are actually just repeating the lie that the enemy sold to Eve all those years ago. Because what they think is true freedom is actually slavery. We as people are slaves to our own desires. In other words, we think we're saying, I'm doing what I want to do. What we're actually saying, I'm doing what my nature tells me I have to. In Peter 2:19, it says this. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So when you hear people saying things like, you know, I want to be free to be the person I want to be, or, you know, in my life, I did it my way, all these things that they say, they're proud of their independent nature and their freedom that they think they're expressing. But in reality, they are in a cage. Now, every story that has a cage is ripe for a rescue. And when I started, I talked about those animal welfare people, wonderful people who found Vladimir. They actually took him to a place where he could be truly free. And in our story, there's a plan and a rescue for us as well. So that we can be free, truly free. So Jesus steps into our story. Jesus actually comes to bring freedom and restore the boundaries of protection around us. He comes to give us freedom to say no to the things that imprison us. John 8, 31 to 36 says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the prayer meeting, Chad actually mentioned that. We're not slaves, we're sons. We're free, and free indeed. So Jesus provides the way. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross. And as he died on the cross, and the heavens and earth shook as he took the weight of our sin on his shoulders, the lock on that cage that was holding us was smashed off and the door was flung open. And he made a way that we can actually experience true freedom. By trusting in him, we can leave the cage that imprisons us. And how many of us felt that the moment we were first saved? How many of us, when we first gave our lives to God, whether it was in quiet in our own home, or whether it was at the front in church, or whether it was over your coffee table with a friend, wherever you were, in that first moment, did you not experience freedom as you walked out of that cage? Didn't your heart within you lift? Wasn't there a burden that you cast off behind you? And finally, you walked into the freedom that you know God actually created you at the beginning to experience, and that we had surrendered. With that freedom, you probably experienced things start to change in your life. Maybe there were relationships that needed healing. Maybe there were addictions that you were experiencing. Maybe it was just negative thought patterns. Those things that you were experiencing, you found that God started to bring restoration and healing. And you started to walk in them. And you started to have testimonies. You would say, "Since I got saved, this has happened. I'm talking to my dad I never did before." Or, I had this addiction that was holding me. I'm free." All these things, you were rejoicing in the freedom you experienced. You forgave people you never thought you could forgive. You learned that the Holy Spirit was there so that every morning when you woke up, you had the power of God to overcome the things that held you prisoner. We became willing slaves to a new master, the master who loves and adopts us as sons. Romans 6, 16 to 18 says this. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I would love it if this is where the story ended, where we could say, we've experienced freedom. God has done a work in our lives. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could say, you know, just as a quick show of hands. So if you've been saved more than 5 years, quick show of hands. Saved more than 10 years? Yeah, 20 years, quite a few of us, right? So for those of you who've been saved a long time, wouldn't it be amazing if we could say, "I was saved," in my case, about 30 years ago. "And since that day, I've been walking in total freedom. God's mercies have been new every day, and I've never struggled again." I'd love that. Life doesn't happen like that. Why is it? Because we've been set free. So why am I still struggling? Why is it that those things I experienced when I first got saved, they were amazing? Why don't I feel them now? Why have those old habits, which I thought were done and dusted, why have they come back? Why have those thought patterns where I was angry with my parents and I thought I'd forgiven them, why am I angry with them again? Isn't God supposed to set me free? What's wrong? The reality is this. Just in the same way that Vladimir the Bear had tasted freedom and he returned to the cage where he knew his surroundings, they were familiar, that's sometimes what we do in our lives. We return to the things that in actual fact imprisoned us because somehow we find comfort sometimes in the things that we used to know because they're the things where we feel like we're in control. And it's scary to surrender control to God. It's really scary to let go when you say, God's got to take all of me. And when we're first saved, we mean it. And as life goes on, we think it. And then we just say it. But we don't mean it anymore. If you're feeling like this, first thing I need to say is you're not alone. It's not that strange. You see, when you first got saved, that relationship between you and God was restored. The relationship was restored. Everything should be how it was in Eden. And when there was a perfect relationship in Eden, what did the enemy want to do? Break it. So what do you think the enemy wants to do now with your relationship with God? Break it. It's not surprising that this is where you are. This is where we all are. He wants to drive a wedge between you. So what does he do? He wants to ensnare you again. Even though he may not be able to take away your love of God, hopefully, maybe he can at least make you ineffective by taking you to bad habits. So you'll never walk in the fullness of what he has for you. Because to him, a Christian in a cage is preferable than a Christian walking in freedom. So, he goes back to the same old trick that he played on Eve. Do you really have freedom? You won't have real freedom until you have control. So we look for control again. It's the same lie all over again. Strange comfort that we're going back to, the same old habits, the same old thought patterns. We don't consciously do it. We don't think, right, today I'm on control, so I'm going back to my addictions. No, you don't think that, I hope. What we do is it gradually, it teases us back in. The things that look attractive to us again. The thing like, oh, bored, frustrated. I'm angry with that person. Ugh, you know what? They shouldn't have done that to me. I deserve to do this. Suddenly you find yourself sucked back into those places. Even though we're saved, our souls might be saved with Jesus, but our minds and our bodies are getting attacked by the enemy to drag us back. In Revelations chapter 2, John is in his vision, he has this vision of Jesus, and he's talking to the churches, and he talks to Ephesus. And the scary thing what he says to Ephesus is he actually says, I know what you're doing. You're going through the motions. I think some of us are like that in our Christian walk, especially if we've been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20 years. We can go through the motions. We can go to community. We can go to church. We can, you know, say a good prayer and things. We can go through the motions. But what Jesus was saying to the church in Ephesus is that you've forgotten something. It says this, Revelations 2, 1-5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. This is all great. It's like you're doing what you're doing. You're doing the stuff. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does it mean? God's saying, you're doing all the things, but this I have against you. You're not doing all the things. What does that mean? When you're in love, you do things out of a burning passion and a desire within you. When you're in love, you would do anything for the other person. All your hearts and desires are turned towards that person. So what God is saying, it's not enough to go through the motions. You need to return to your first love. You need to leave the cage of your own control and hold on to the freedom that God is giving you. And that's the good news. Because God is inviting us to leave our cages. And he's actually saying, leave your cage and leave it for good. Don't ever go back there. And in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, we read a story of this happening. Now, the Galatians, as a people, were passionate for truth. That was one of their attributes, their good things about them. They were a mix of Gentiles and Jews. When they were saved, it says they received the Holy Spirit. They were on fire. They'd been set free. And there should have been a story about how a church of a mixed background and all this kind of thing found freedom and found unity. That's how it should have ended. But it says in the book of Galatians that they quickly fell back into old habits. You see, as a people, they loved truth, but they also loved religion. They struggled to understand the idea of grace, of true freedom. So they started falling back into the comfortable cage. They started to insist that Christians had to be circumcised, follow the Mosaic law. These things that you do, you can have control. And you'll be right with God if you control what you do. We pick the story up in Galatians 5:4 and it says this. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. They've swapped the joy of their salvation for a mindset of religion that they should have been set free from. But Paul knows this, so he goes on and he says, but, Galatians, I'm going to tell you how to rekindle your love for Jesus. How to rekindle that first love fire that you had. How you could be truly set free from the cage and walk in the freedom. Galatians 5:5-6 says this. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Not one that came through circumcision or the hand of man, but this is from God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you try and walk out your salvation in your own strength, when that first rush of salvation and that joy seems to fade a little and you say, now I'm going to power through by my own mind and self-control. If you do that, you have no hope. You will return to your old patterns and habits because you have not surrendered control to the one who wanted to set you free. You've gone back to the cage. But if you live by the Spirit, if every morning you wake up and have a conversation with the Lord who threw the gate open, then you'll find your passion. Every day you'll be eagerly awaiting the righteousness for which you hope, the freedom that God gave you. So where are you today? Have you fallen into old habits? Physical addictions, judgmental nature, religious mindset, patterns of bitterness, of unforgiveness. Have you let sin into your life? Has that passion for Jesus burned low? The Holy Spirit wants to set you ablaze again. but not just to burn brightly for a while. He wants to set you ablaze to break the power of those things that hold you captive. He wants to set you ablaze so you let go of control and hold on to him, and so it changes your life. He wants you to do it as an individual. He wants us to do it as a family. He wants us to do it as a church. Faith itself is not enough. You can have faith, but if it's not expressed, if it's not a lived faith, it's dead. So, if it's not faith, what is it? Surely then, is all you need is love, is it? Is that the thing? No, love itself is not enough either, because love without a sure foundation is an empty love. But as it says here, faith in our lives, expressed through love, how we love God and love others, that is what counts. If you're finding that you're caught in a place where you've returned to those things you thought you should have left behind, wake up with the Holy Spirit every morning. Have faith in the God who is able to set you free. Fix your eyes on the things that he is going to do in your life. And believe that he will, because he wants to. And do it through love. Love one another. Minister to one another. Cherish one another. And if you do these three things, the Holy Spirit will be enabled to come on you again in power, set you ablaze, and so you can truly walk out of that cage and never return. Galatians 5, 13 to 18, it says this. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, as Eve did. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, walk by the Spirit, and God will restore the boundaries that protected you. The boundaries that hemmed you in and kept you within his freedom. And you can truly experience what freedom is. Have you returned to the cage? Do you need freedom? 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18 says this, and I'll finish with this. It says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Since the prayer meeting this morning, I've had these two words on my mind. Gentle awakening. I had this picture of a man gently bending over a bed where his wife is lying, asleep, and whispering words into her ear to wake her up. And I believe that's what God is wanting to do with some of us this morning. The reality is, God is able to shake us awake if he wants to. But I don't think God wants to shake us awake this morning. I think he wants, in his grace and in his mercy and his love, I think he's whispering words into your slumbering soul. And as you hear those words, awake. God has called you individually, as a people, as a bride, to wake, to stand. There was a picture this morning in the prayer meeting of us as a people walking down the aisle to Jesus. And the word was, we all need to be there. Don't be one who's not walking down the aisle. That's what God's saying to us this morning. Awake. Awake so that you can walk down that aisle, pure and spotless, with head held high, to meet with Jesus.